This is the Gospel Revolution.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Thank you, Daniel Thomas Rouse. And everybody, would you welcome with me, Daniel Thomas Rouse?
Yay! Hello, everybody.
And the crowd goes wild.
I was just reminiscing the other day about a couple church services that I was introduced to. And oh my God,
no.
The energy and the excitement and then just to think about, I was talking to my aunt the other day, and she reminded me about how I would call her after Sunday service, and I was just sick to my stomach because of the garbage I was preaching.
Oh yes,
I was living a dualistic life.
I remember those days too. Remember you telling me how it was becoming difficult for you.
Yeah,
Certainly sympathized and empathized with you. And, I get mad at you guys that, you learn one thing and then suddenly you get an avalanche of the truth. And here you are 5 years later, teaching the gospel as well, if not better than I do. It's like, I'm just not real sure how happy I am about that, I had to do everything thread at a damn time and labor and sweat and blood and tears. But then it's like, there is the other side of it that I got to go through that mm-hmm. I had the honor and the privilege of going through that minuteness, not the minutia, but the minuteness of it, because the minuteness of it really is beautiful.
Yeah.
Because it is a fractal from the smallest to the largest.
Mm. Yeah, I feel the same way too. I think, I learned this in my 30s, and then I think about Ethan, who learned it in his teens yet.
Yeah, he was 17.
Gosh darn it.
Yeah. We've all got somebody to be jealous of.
Yep.
But we've got a... But right now, we got a bunch of old folks out there listening to this. So. Yeah, Ethan's going to have to come along and add some fresh blood. And believe me, he is a listener. We have a lot of other people listen to us. But speaking of old people, we want you guys to put us in your will. Come on. My job right now is to think about the future of the Gospel Revolution, and it should be yours. Now, at my age, I'm not thinking about me, but thinking about you putting the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams Ministries, into your will, because I'm most likely not going to be the one to be overseeing that, not in the near future. I hope when I say things like that people don't think that I've got a notice that I'm going to be dead in 3 months. I don't have that. I have always had a tendency to reach out and embrace whatever is in it. Right now, the thing that's in front of me that's more inevitable now than it ever was, I guess, it's never been more inevitable, but I don't know how you'd say it. It's more pending than it was. I don't know. But anyway, I'm in good health. In fact, I just had a wonderful report from my doctors and, they said, just keep on doing whatever I'm doing. It's working. But, our pledge drive, and we really appreciate Jeff and his efforts, and also our efforts in the Canada Conference.
Mm.
They have, by comparison to years before, they've both fallen short of what we normally are able to do. And we need that to be going the other way instead of dwindling and being reduced. And so one of the ways that we can help secure the future of the gospel going out is if you please call your attorney and tell them that you want to put a codicil to your will, and that you want to take, you know, a certain percentage of whatever it is that you leave here and put Mike Williams Ministry in it. It'll be good for your heirs because doing a contribution like that does help keep some of that money around. It really is just a smart thing to do. Sorry, we just started out talking about you dying, but that's, I mean, if I'm comfortable with it, you're going to have to be comfortable with it too. I'm perfectly comfortable with, all of those, eventualities, but I'm not doing anything to hurry them up. That's for sure. And, we want to get as much gospel out as we can, but Daniel, I mean, I'm really serious about this. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you have anything that's going to be left to anybody at all, you know, your kids don't deserve all that. I mean, come on. you know, they don't. You know what they're going to do with it. They're going to squander it. And, I probably shouldn't be judging your kids as though they were mine or something. But no, we really do want to encourage you, that things like that are important for the longevity of an organization like this. We can't be going around just constantly asking for month-to-month, hand-to-mouth contributions. But honestly, I mean, stop and think about this while you're listening to this show. Is this worth the next generation? If the next generation is worthy of your labors to get what you leave behind, is this worth, just ask yourself this question, is this worth your labors for it to be left something that's going to make it easier, you know, for the generations to come to be able to continue to get this out? There's still more research that'll have to be done. I don't care how long I live. I mean, the one thing I've learned about the gospel is there's always more to learn. And the more we learn, the more it dismantles. I think you guys have probably gotten used to the fact that we've gotten really kind of bold here with what we're saying, what we used to kind of soft pedal. We're now stomping on these things. And just like the videos that I've done recently and like what Daniel did on hell and what we've done on heaven, my goodness, things we were suggesting might be, but we suggested might be because it's true that we thought they might be until we found out live on the air and doing the research with you guys. But this is going to need support to continue. And the only way, when something happens to you, I'm not going to say if, because something is going to happen to you. Your life's going to end just like mine is. But for those of you that are supporting on a monthly basis or a yearly basis, however you're doing, that's going to stop. And we've had two or three in the last couple of years that has bit into goodness. We've lost on a yearly basis. We've had about 1/3 of our regular income drop. Now we've had a couple of places where that's been picked up, but not nearly what we need to happen. So I hope it's okay that I share that openly with you. I mean, you're our family. So
yeah, you know, and Michael, you and I were talking about Norville Hayes the other day, and we were talking about how he died broke and alone and no legacy. Yeah. What struck the conversation was your article that you posted. The Norville Hayes is dead. My mentor is dead. And it's still getting comments. I mean, we get comments on it almost weekly.
Yeah.
By the way, if you're on the website, check that out. And we'd love to get your comments, your help on commenting back to some of these people. But Michael and I were having that discussion about how it's interesting how this man who brought in the crowds, the biggest crowds of the Word of Faith, mm-hmm. and he died and left nothing. Save a couple stories, save the mention of his name. There is no legacy left of Norville Hayes.
Yeah.
And we certainly don't want to see that happen to the gospel revolution. And this would definitely be a way that you could leave a legacy for the generations to come. Not only by your monthly or annual donations, but also by including us, Mike Williams Ministry, in your will.
Yeah. And it's all, and when you do that, you'll need to call and get our federal and state tax ID numbers, because that will be needed in your papers. So we did have somebody do that once. I don't even know who it was now. And I don't know if they're still alive or not either, because I don't remember who it was. You know, we may not cause a lot of fanfare for it, but there will be people in generations to come that will be noteworthy to them. Somebody cared enough about them to take these words and make sure that they get spread around the world. Because not only do we know what we know about the gospel, we know that you guys know it too. Mm. And we know how persuaded you are of it also. So anyway.
Well, you can make that call to Jeff. He's standing by, 321-220-4373. Whether you want to make a one-time donation, a monthly pledge, annual pledge, or if you want to talk to us about how you can include Mike Williams Ministry in your will. Again, that's 321-220-4373. Check out gospelrevolution.com. There's a donate button with our office telephone numbers, address, and also a way to give online. And you can go that way. We have made it easy for you. So there's PayPal available. There's monthly debits available. There's mail options available. Heck, you want us to call you every month? We'll do whatever it takes. And, you know, a big thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much.
For me, here I am, one of the ones who started just a little over 5 years ago now, really diving into the gospel. I'm forever in gratitude. And thankful for all of those who have made this possible. Where would I be right now if it weren't for the gospel?
You know, that's right. I mean, we don't have to look far to look for the evidence of the efforts and the funds that have come in. I mean, it's right here on this show for you. And it reached right straight into the Word of Faith movement. Mm. And the man who served the man who went around slandering me. I like mentioning that. I don't know why. But he now works with me in the Gospel Revolution. So we're very appreciative of that. And there's a bit of irony there. We won't call it the judgment of God or anything, because it'd be kind of against what we teach, wouldn't it?
Maybe.
Maybe. I think we can get by with it a little bit. Maybe just a little bit of judgment.
But yeah, thank you, everyone who's been involved and will continue to be involved. It is greatly appreciated. Michael, last week we found ourselves in the sticky part of my Bible, the part that's kind of hard to find.
I've never heard it called that before in my life.
It's the place where all the pages stick together, because you don't use it very much. We were in this little book called Amos. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't recall. I'm sure I must have at least once in the years of preaching, but I never really did a much teaching out of the book of Amos. But we were looking at Amos chapter 9 last week. We started looking at it. This is a really beautiful chapter.
It is, and it is opening other things up to us. Our buddy in Italy, Ethan Massengill, has read ahead of us into the next whole book. Now, that whole book is one chapter, but he did cover the whole book. So. And he says it's loaded also. So I'm telling you, between Daniel and Ethan, I feel like I'm being drug around. I would say by the hair of my head, but that would not be true. It's nice to have people who think even ahead of you. That's wonderful. You know, I didn't have that for many, many, many years. I didn't even have people that could would even think beside me. You know, it was, but now, oh man, that's all different. And there's so many, you know, I learn all the time from our GRs. I'll be on the phone call. I'm not going to start saying names because I'll forget people. But they will call to ask a question and make a comment in their question. And it's like, wait, what did you say? And it's the comment that they made. And they think that was nothing to that. And all of a sudden, it's opened up a whole world to me in the thing that we're talking about. And maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with the subject they called about.
Mm.
But I love learning. I love learning, especially from other people. I mean, what a joy that is. That's incredible.
So this chapter started off, you know, as many of the prophetic books do, judgment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it talked about, we saw the parameters again, no matter how high in heaven you get,
yeah.
or how That's low good. In the grave you get, no matter if you go up to the mountain or you go down in the valley, this judgment is coming to you.
Or the bottom of the sea or the heights of the heavens. Yep. It's, this was a judgment laid out for as high as high goes and as low as low goes. So
I think it even went to Mount Carmel.
Mount Carmel, yeah.
Carmel who Sunday. Wants
to, who wants to judge Mount Carmel? I want to go hang out there.
And the conclusion to all of this judgment is that everyone was going to get slain. In verse 4, it says, though they go into captivity from their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and I will slay them, and it will slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good.
Yeah.
Michael, is that talking about God?
It is the same God that's talked about from Genesis all the way up to Amos. Yes. And all the way through the Revelation. But as we learned in the Revelation, the power of that imagery was to let us know that all of that was going to be absolved, absorbed, resolved, and in Christ. And then we were going to be alloyed. We were going to have this superimposition. We were going to be nailed together. Oh, that's one we hadn't even talked to you about. We'll bring that one up later. So even the nails are symbolic of and the cross being raised up. I'm going to get excited. And the cross being raised up and Jesus nailed to that tree was very symbolic of nailing heaven and earth together and God and man. Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, everything, imagery, that's how we tell stories. A good storyteller tells it with imagery. I don't care what it is. I mean, goodness gracious, look at, Mark Twain. All of his stories are filled with imagery. That's the reason that he's able to tell a story. And, he fills your mind with pictures and, then you understand the story. Then you can hear the story. Well, this is no different than that. So, even if you are persuaded that God was never angry, don't take the stories out.
Mm.
Because taking the story out takes the power of the redemption out.
Yeah.
So, and we've watched what that does. I mean, you can look at Francois and Don Keith Lee and Andre Rabe and Mr. Murray and all of these guys, and they have made the cross absolutely of none effect, no effect at all. Jesus could have been anybody. It was just who was bringing awareness to a situation that had always been. And that's just not in there. That doctrine is not in the Old Testament. You might be telling us what all is not in the Old Testament, or what all that you don't believe that the Old Testament says about the anger and punishment of God. But let me tell you something that I don't care where you read in any part of the Bible, the doctrine of original design, which is what all of these guys teach in some form, that doctrine does not exist. Now, I don't know if we posted this on the on Facebook or not. Daniel, did we do that?
Yeah, we did it.
Oh, Lordy.
If all we got was some laughs out of it, it was worth it.
I know. So, yeah, I sent this to Daniel, and I it was just a quote first, and then, of course, it got to Daniel, and then the imagery came in, believe me. And if that post doesn't tell you that we believe in imagery to tell a story. And so the quote is just simply the doctrine of original design. Chicken lips and hen's teeth. And Selah. That means think about it. And so I got so tickled because I just sent that, and I sent it to Ethan. And I thought, you know, maybe we shouldn't do this after I talked to Ethan, because I told him about it. And so I told him, I said, you know, get it? You know, Selah. That means think about it. I don't get it. And I said, well, there's no such thing as hen's teeth, and there's no such thing as chicken's lips. And there's this long pause. Oh, I get it. So there's no such thing as the doctrine of original design. The doctrine of original design is hen's teeth and chicken lips. It's just not there. Now, I know as I get older, I'm getting more eloquent. I hope I'm not outpacing. So, but I've used all of my crude and less lofty comparisons. But now we're going to the heights of heights and the most dynamic of comparisons now. And that's chicken lips and hen's teeth. So,
oh, goodness.
Some people were wondering when we were going to stop being silly, but I think we've done that bust and left station a long time ago.
So last week we made it up here, Michael, to verse 5 and 6. And this has a lot to do with what you were just talking about in the story. And
chicken lips and hen's teeth.
Yeah, chicken lips and hen's teeth. verse 5 reads, "The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and all shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name."
Yeah, that is such a beautiful imagery. And if you look at the word stories in the King James Version, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. Mm-hmm. I love the statement. He builds his stories in the heavens. And we know that according to Paul and according to Jesus, that's where all of the stories, all of the levels were laid out. The word stories doesn't mean a story in the way we use story, but this means stories like levels. And but they were all laid out in heaven. He did say it all comes in levels, and all of the levels of this were laid out in heaven. So what are we doing in the gospel revolution? We're just simply looking at the different levels. That's all we're doing. And these levels were all laid out in heaven. Now, people that want to change the story that was developed and finished in heaven, and then the blueprint of it was started here with the creation of let there be light. And from there, the layers begin to be unfolded. And all of creation was laid out in the same way that in creation as it was before, let there be light. Folks, God didn't get up one day and say, let there be light. Let's see, now what? He didn't create for those days and then create man and say, well, you know, it's not good for a man to live alone. Now, that's the way the story goes, but we know God had this all done before he ever thought about Adam. It's like when he thought about Adam, he thought about everything.
Mm.
Everything that you read in the process of the story was thought about all at once. That's how fast God thinks.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't think like we do. What we're doing is trying to go through the layers as God laid them in an instant, it has to be. Because if God can say, let there be light, how much faster can he think? You know?
Yeah.
and there was light. And we were looking at that even with the issue of God's love. Daniel and I were talking about it before. You know, Hebrews tells us that by faith, God spoke this into existence. But guess what was in existence, even as the love chapter tells us, was in existence before faith and hope? Love was here first. Mm. The word at the end of that chapter of chapter 13 of the love chapter says the greatest of these is love. The word greatest also means the oldest.
Wow.
The eldest, the one that's been around the longest. Even before God said, let there be light, by the power of his words, there was love.
Mm.
You see, faith did not govern God's relationship with Christ in heaven. Love governed God's relationship with Christ in heaven. Faith and hope and creating man in a condition that was not complete. It was not complete. It was not finished. It was not the original design was not the final design. Paul makes that very clear. But as we go through these layers, by the end of it, we get the whole story. But you see, as what has happened with our colleagues in the world that was aforementioned, they've taken out the story. And therefore, they take out the power of the work of the cross. Why? Because their conscience is offended. Now, I'm not impressed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not impressed that your conscience is offended by the wrath and the anger and the judgment and jealousy of God. You became comfortable with that because, let me tell you how you became comfortable with that. I'm sure they're listening. Let me tell you how you became comfortable with insulting the work of the cross like that. Because Jesus took all of the punishment and anger of God upon the cross. That's why you can do that and not experience anything but the love of God.
Mm.
Because that's all that's left. There's no faith left. There's no hope left. There's no judgment left. See, all of that stuff was here together, faith and hope and love, or faith and hope and judgment. Forget I said love, because that love was here before. So judgment was here. Law was here. When you talk about faith, you can't talk about anything but believing. If you can't talk about believing, you can't talk about anything but the law. You can't talk about anything but judgment and wrath and an incomplete creation that was going to be completed, and then it would resolve everything about faith, everything about law, everything about judgment, everything about anger, everything about wrath would all be resolved, and there would be nothing left but love. So the reason you guys have to say the word love over and over and over and over again is because you don't know what the hell it is. Did I say that? Daniel, come on, get your act together. You've turned love into some syrupy, sugar-coated, smiling daddy ubu papa thing. And I'm sorry, that's not what love is. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm.
But according to you, we were never sinners. According to you, there was never mercy. Where did we get mercy from? God showed his mercy to mercy? You don't believe in the mercy of God either? You see, mercy is shown when something else was going to happen other than good. Mercy is shown when something bad was about to happen. Don't tell me all the mercy and the love of God. You don't believe in the mercy of God. Because you cannot equate mercy unless you have it, the thing that mercy is shown for. Did God have mercy on us for the work of the devil? No, God had mercy on us from his own works. So you don't believe in any of those things. And somehow you think you can go around saying love, 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 and then say mercy also, oh, the mercy of God. But see, you guys think that mercy is for today. There is no mercy for today. The mercy was for 2,000 years ago. And you are by extension leaving the world without the power of God because you're not willing to tell the story. You have usurped the gospel. Completely usurped the gospel. Not partially, but totally. Because you guys go into the greatest of detail how that this was not necessary at all. And you smile while doing it. You better be grateful there is not an angry God. You better be grateful there was mercy shown 2,000 years ago, because I don't know how else you could so completely and utterly and totally dismiss and humiliate the work of Christ and still be alive if it hadn't been for the mercy of God that was shown at the cross that you don't believe in.
Ooh.
Now I just talked a bunch of people out of giving again.
You know, last week when we looked at this word stories, part of it is there's a progression to it, in a progression of thought, a progression of condition, but it then had this climatic projection. And mm-hmm. What a beautiful thing. And that's what is being taken out of the story is this climatic projection.
Mm-hmm. And that's what all of this does. Every time judgment is mentioned by one of the prophets, they are going to eventually start talking about mercy.
Mm.
Mercy from what? From the judgment.
Yeah.
That is what that's what mercy is for. Mercy mercy rejoices over judgment. And that's what ends judgment. That's what brings judgment to an end is mercy. But if there never was judgment, there was never a need for mercy. So I don't want to hear any of you talking about the mercy of God, because you don't believe in the mercy of God, because you don't believe in the judgment of God.
Mm. You know, and as we have just finished up the Revelation and the conference, and by the way, if you haven't got that yet, make sure you go to YouTube, look at our channel, Gospel Revolution 1. It's also on the front page of our website, gospelrevolution.com, and look for the Revelation. Now, we have 9 sessions that we went through, about 11 hours of teaching. I know it's long and I know it's in depth, but we looked at the Revelation from cover to cover, verse by verse. But that's what we saw, all of this imagery that pointed to judgment. Something happened. It didn't happen. It didn't happen because of mercy. And wow, that's really beautiful. And Michael, thank you for bringing that up, because it's just one of those terms I forgot about. And it would really, now we got to go through the Revelation. We got to use the term mercy.
I know, yeah. All over again. Your all-time tell me we got to do work all over again. Nothing is good enough for you, Daniel Russ. Oh. Everything we do, got to do that over again. It's like,
And before I came along, how many times did you do the book of Galatians?
Yeah. At least I've got somebody else to blame it on now.
So. back then, it was probably Don.
Yeah. I'm good at blaming. So, no, it is. And that is truth. And look at what we learned. You know, that the imagery was about the story, not about the future. You know, if somebody wants to put something on my tombstone.
Yeah.
Just put the Revelation. It was about the story, not about the future. And that will guide you through the Revelation for generations to come. That one statement If you hold your hand on the rudder of that statement, it will guide you through the through the scriptures, through everything, right through the revelation. The story is the imagery is for the story. It's not for the future. And how many ministries, dear Lord, have mercy? The number of every ministry on earth survives mostly by trying to tell the future. The vast majority of them survive by trying to tell the future.
Mm. My goodness.
And why are they trying to tell about the future? Because they don't know about the now.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't know that the climatic projection of the story came to a conclusion 2,000 years ago.
So beautiful.
Linen up from the grave, he rose.
Yes, we just celebrated that holiday on the wrong day.
With the wrong name.
With chicken lips. And oh, no, that's hen egg, right?
The Easter chicken.
Yeah, the bunnies that lay eggs. Like, what in the world are we teaching our kids?
Well, what do you say? Should we go on? Because I know there's a climatic projection that we have yet to reach in this chapter.
There are people out there right now saying, if they don't go on, I'm going to turn this damn thing off. Yes.
All right. So, yeah, we made it up through verse 6. And verse 7 reads, "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord."
Well, it sounds like utter destruction is coming.
"For surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor comfort us, confront us." I like that statement in verse 8, that the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom.
Yeah.
And the climatic projection of the story is that the sinful kingdom would be destroyed from the earth, from the face of the earth.
Off of the face of the earth. But he was going to not utterly destroy the house of Jacob.
Yeah.
So he's talking about a seed. Of course, he goes on to start talking about the seed. And later we find out, I think, about the remnant also. Don't let me spoil the story.
verse 11, "On that day." That's kind of a key for us, isn't it? In that day.
In the right version, it's in that day.
Okay. King James. I'm switching over to the King James.
Yeah, he doesn't want to get lashed later.
Verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this."
Now, I'm telling you, we could just go right to Revelation and just read this in the different imagery, same story again. I mean, as Daniel laboriously went through the scriptures and found all of those making reference to all of these places in the throughout, and believe me, there's more than what they identify in the Revelation. There's many more part quotes, attempted quotes, lines and statements out of the scriptures. It is just replete through and through. So what we have is the day of the Lord. Well, we know what the day of the Lord is. We've done extensive research into that, and we're not going to do it again. The day of the Lord is the day of the cross. And remember how in the Revelation we talked about the day, the hour, the 3.5 years, and the 1,000 years. Now, one of the things that brought our attention to this was the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we were able to identify that the thousand-year reign of Christ that was going to come to an end and then the devil be destroyed actually was the cross that where it came to end. That's the only logical or and even biblical or scriptural concept that can fit in that. Because if you think that the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to end, then you're saying that the work of the cross was only good for a thousand years. But the conclusions about the cross is that he will reign forever.
Wow.
So you see why we had to say, that's not it. That's not it. So what is it? What is the thousand-year reign of Christ that will come to an end? And at the end of that, the devil will be loosed and will bring havoc for 3.5 years. Well, you know, it all seems to be quite plain now that we have we've moved that perimeter back to its appropriate place. What if you tried to play football between the 10-yard line was the goal line, was the goal post, and then the other goal post was there, and you only had 10 yards to play in? If that's all you were ever introduced to, that's all you'd ever think, right?
Right.
And that'd be a lot of running into people. But if, what if somebody comes along 150 years later and say, no, that's not where this goalpost goes. It goes 100 yards down there. Oh, my goodness. Wow, look what we can do. Look at what all fits in this space now that we've moved this goalpost from the 10-yard line to the 100-yard line, beyond the 100-yard line. And I don't know what the distance is past 100 yards to the goalpost, but anyway.
Yeah, you're doing pretty good on the.
My metaphors are not mixed yet. Believe me, I'll be doing kicking field goals in the baseball diamond in a second. So, it's important to understand the perimeter of what you've been given to think about.
Mm-hmm.
We've been given to think about a thousand-year reign of Christ, right?
Yep.
We were given that in the Revelation. And I think that our criteria is quite sound, that we don't see that once Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave, that that's going to last for a thousand years, and then the devil's going to come back. Mm-hmm. Because the Revelation tells us he gets banished completely at the cross. That he is no more. So since we know that, we are able to say then the thousand-year reign of Christ had to end at the cross until the permanent reign of Christ started. So what Daniel and I did is like, duh, I wonder where a thousand years be. That's his Daniel talk.
that was pretty good.
I know. It sounds just like you did. I wonder where the thousand years would be if we started a thousand years back. And when Daniel talks to me, he sounds just like that. So we did a Google search, 1,000 years before Christ. And you guys know where we landed. The reign of King David started 1,000 years before the cross. All right, so we moved. The goalpost was moved for us. We had a perimeter in which to think and a time frame and a timeline that was according to the work of the cross, more accurate than anything we had looked at before. We just had to look and see if this was applicable. So what we found when we went to the thousand-year reign was that David began his reign, and then Solomon, and then after that, the whole kingdom fell into shish kebab. You know, the borders fell, everything collapsed, the walls collapsed, everything about it just was didn't go into a good place. So. Then I had remembered about Jesus being standing in the gap, Jesus restoring the breach. And of course, that was all about our daily life, right?
Yeah.
Until we went back and we started reading here in Amos. And then we saw where the breach was. After David took his throne, and how does it say it here in verse 11 again, Daniel?
In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof.
Wow.
And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old.
Wow. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. And there, of course, we come up with the term remnant again. We know that Paul teaches the remnant to be Christ himself, is the remnant in Romans chapter 9. The picture, you talk about imagery. So I could see from the throne of David and then through Solomon, and then all of a sudden it just, in my mind's eye, it just looked like a cavern fell through. The floor fell through. The support beams fell through. The rocks crumbled. Everything right up until the cross. And then when the success of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't just for the future, but the work of Christ actually went back and filled in the breach. Jesus is the one who filled the breach. How else do you think this breach is going to get filled? So Jesus is not just Lord of all from the time of the cross forward. Jesus is Lord of all before that. And actually took the kingdom that was established in David. Remember, they called Jesus David. You know, we're looking for David. Where's David? David's supposed to be restored. David's supposed to be restored. Where is he? Where is he? And are you David? Are you David? You know, and Jesus knew what they were talking about. And Jesus knew he was about to restore all that had been promised to David. Except the promise of David wasn't about a strip of land in Jerusalem. It was about the whole earth, and it was about all of heaven. Now, if that doesn't fill in the gap, if that isn't the thing that that fills the breach, man, I'm telling you, you talk about Jesus being all in all. Jesus isn't just everything he is from the cross forward. Jesus is everything he is from the cross backward.
Wow.
And I'm sure that's just a small glimpse at that 1,000 years. I am sure as we learn more about the gospel, we're going to see Jesus all the way back to creation. And because he's there before creation, right?
Yeah.
Jesus said he was there before creation. He said he and his father made all this up before, you know, so I'd have no reason to doubt it. Paul seems to be convinced of the same thing. I think we probably see Jesus in Melchizedek, you know, this manifestation of Christ, if you will, having no father, no mother, you know, and all of these things. So, God, do we have research to do? And if you're bored with this, you know, gosh, you don't want to contribute your funds to this because we're going to get more boring. But if this ignites you, then yeah, I mean, I'm going to do everything I can do to make sure that this continues long after I'm gone by making the right decisions and the right choices. And I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to do anything that puts this gospel in jeopardy. I'm not going to do it. And it's not that, and I'm not telling you I'm going to live a perfect life. Let me tell you, I don't live a perfect life now for anybody. But see, the gospel is not based on my morality or my doing everything right, but it is based on me making the right decisions to make sure that this gospel continues to go forward. That's just in case I get caught at anything. Oh, man.
You know, all right. As you were talking about David, my mind went to that announcement that the angel gave to Mary. He said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David.
Yeah.
And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there will be no end.
All right. Mm. It says it all right there. Yeah. He filled up the 1,000 years of the throne of David, and he reigned forever from there. Mm. Why do you do that all the time? He was blowing his guns. If you were. Goodness gracious. Yeah, there is the angels, but you know, them angels probably didn't get that right.
No. Nope. Page on.
Yeah, exactly. Now, if you find this magnificent, you have found people that are teaching it and sharing it that thinks it's magnificent.
Mm.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And his lordship is, it operates from the cross forward and retroactively back to before, let there be light. He is Lord. You know, I never said he is Lord in any other context than from the cross forward. Did you, Daniel?
No.
I never did. And now I'm seeing this magnificent understanding that the cross was retroactive, if you will. It was... It covered, we know, so right now we've gone back all the way to the 1,000 years before the cross, and we see how that it's filled in this gap. So, we're going to be looking for those gaps and seeing how that the cross went backward and filled in all of these things, from before creation to eternity, because Christ is eternal. As God is eternal.
Mm.
And guess what? Through the work of the cross, he has made us eternal.
Yeah.
We have eternal life. Now, what does that mean in its full? There's no way I can tell you, but I can tell you that one of the things that it means is righteousness. And I know that dead or alive, righteousness is still yours. You've already been given that body. As I was saying, like what we were going through in this, that I taught on, on March the 11th, actually, I think was when I taught on this. And it talked about the redemption of our bodies. But see, the redemption of your body isn't going to happen after you die. Your body was redeemed 2,000 years ago. From what? From sin.
Mm.
Death is sin, sin is death. Life is righteousness, and righteousness is life. So if you have righteousness, you have life. That means that the body is dead because of sin. Therefore, sin is dead. Therefore, your body has been redeemed. What has your body been redeemed from? Oh, it's going to come about. No, it's not. Just, you know, mark that off your calendar. You know, don't tell your iPhone to call you when it's time or anything. Because it ain't going to happen.
Mm.
The redemption of the body took place 2,000 years ago. And I remember when Don got mad at me because I took away from him about the redemption of our body. And he said, I've preached that at every graveside I was ever at. And he said, and you have totally taken it away from me. Mm. And I was in another verse, not here, but that is what this is talking about, because the context is being the manifest sons of God. And the power of being a manifest son of God is that the body is dead. And we're not waiting the last one we're going to get, the dead body is going to be raised up again, you know. No, his dead body was raised up, and we were left with a dead body. Dead to sin.
Mm.
That's what the Romans teaches us, that you're dead to sin. And Paul said that he was dead to sin. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because it's dead to sin. Man, this is all so magnificent. And the picture is so broad and deep and wide. And you can see a glimmer of gold run through it. You see the silver, you see the rubies and the sapphires and the diamonds. And just as it was described to us in the Revelation. And what is that? Oh, that's where we're going. No, that's you.
Yeah.
That's you. That's all of these beautiful descriptions, and the imagery is about you. It's about what God sees in you, not what you're supposed to go to when you die.
Mm.
We used to say, we're the apple of his eye. Well, it's a little bit more than that, you know, goes beyond apples. This incredible statement about to wit, talks about groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. Saved by hope from what? For the redemption of our bodies. But hope that, if you think redemption of our bodies in the future, then why does it say this after? For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Now, we just let you see something you don't have to hope for it. Your body has been redeemed. Go look at it in the mirror. It can never sin. Your body is free from sin. My God. We shouldn't have to ever even talk about money again.
And we're seeing this progression of the story through this chapter in Amos. So we see all this judgment that no matter if you're in the highest heaven, you're in the lowest grave, you're on top of the mountain, you're on the bottom of the sea. If you try to go into hiding, if you're even free, it's going to come to you. And what is God doing is he's taking this sinful kingdom, and he's completely removing it from the place, from the face of the earth. And what is going to happen is he is sending Jesus in that day, and he's going to raise up this tabernacle once again. Mm-hmm. And what is he going to do to all of that was ruined through sin and destruction? He's going to repair the breach.
Yeah, goodness gracious.
And it's going to happen to not only the remnant, which is Christ, but to all the nations.
All the nations, the heathen of the nations. Mm. One prophecy said, I will give you the heathen for an inheritance.
Yeah, my goodness.
Let's read through the rest of this.
Verse 13, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt.
Well, you know, Brother Mike, we're just out there sowing seed. No, you're not. it's seed time. No, it's not. We live in the kingdom of God.
Mm.
The reapers caught up with the sowers. The sowers caught up with the reapers. Oh, well, you know, it's all about... No, it's not. The delay between the seed sown and the reaping and the treading of the grapes and the process has reached an apex where that it is all one thing
now. Wow.
It's called the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the heavenlies, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
I have to confess, I have preached out of the book of Amos in my Word of Faith days. I used to preach this verse, mostly at offering time. You know, there's going to come a time of rapid harvest. You're going to sow that seed so fast that you're going to get the harvest before you even get that seed into that offering plate.
Man, I'm telling you what.
Oh, good Lord.
We're going to have to vote on punishments for Daniel's wayward preaching today. I guess we'll give you a pass.
I think my embarrassment is punishment enough.
You are a little red right now.
I cannot believe it. Mm-mm. I tell you, I feel like I lived in a different world.
You do, my friend. You do.
Moving on.
Yeah, quickly.
Verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities.
Wow.
And inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, They shall also make gardens and eat the fruits of them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God.
Now, you know, Daniel, it's all about Israel.
Mm.
Now, God's out. God's going to bring Israel back. Now, folks, I'm all about Israel. You know, they're one of our closest allies. And that's a good thing. But this is not talking about the physical place anymore. The new Jerusalem, Israel has become the new Jerusalem. Mm. In Jerusalem, in Israel, how can there be a new Jerusalem and this still be talking about the old Israel? Well, we got a new Jerusalem and an old Israel. Sorry, thanks for playing. But that's just not possible. All of this in these last verses, all of this melting of the hills is simply imagery to tell you everything's going to be made level, equal, the equalization of all things. You know, reapers are going to catch up with the sowers, and the sowers going to catch up with the, the pitchforkers. Yes, I mean, I don't know. So it's all just one thing now. And so what is it? It's the thing we read about in the Revelation.
Mm.
We're reading about the New Jerusalem, God.
Wow.
This is no longer about the country anymore. It's called New Jerusalem for a reason.
We used to teach so much in the Word of Faith, and of course I was taught it, so that's why I parroted it. Seed time and harvest.
Yeah, I know.
But seed time and harvest is not true in the essence of the kingdom of God anymore.
No.
There is no seed time and harvest.
Yeah.
It was all
There's
no seed. It was all fulfilled. My
seed
God.
Seed time and harvest was fulfilled. That's a powerful statement.
Did we take the gospel and totally lost its focus and turned it into something to raise the offerings and, you know.
Well, you did. I know that.
And the funny thing is, I didn't get as rich as you did.
Oh, my goodness.
But, yeah, we stripped that message, the gospel of any power.
Yeah, we did. We were as guilty as the mystics.
Yep.
You know, but we came to our senses.
Yep.
You know, and that's all we're asking people to do. Mm. Stop and consider for a moment. Is it worth building your own kingdom at the sake and at the expense of stripping the work of the cross of its value, its worth? It's prophetic fulfillment. I mean, is it really worth all that? That you have your own Bible and you have your own little kingdom going and everybody's trying to manifest as a son of God? Really? Have any of you manifested yet? If they are, what does that mean? What are they doing? You know? And what did you do to get manifested? If you're mad at me, you're not manifested. You're supposed to love me.
Oh, Michael, I learned a lot today. I really did.
Yeah, you and me both.
Wow.
Bro.
I can't wait to go back through this and listen to it. My mind is firing right now.
Yeah. Boy, you know, we gained so much by learning about the imagery. See, not only did we learn about the imagery of the Revelation, we learned about the imagery of the scriptures now, and because that's what that is reflective of. And now when we read it, it's just so much easier to understand because we know that it is about the story.
Mm.
And regardless of where it is, it's about the story. I tell you, the part for me that has been so awe-inspiring is Jesus being Lord from the cross forward and from the cross back.
Yeah.
But it was the cross that activated his lordship from before the foundation of the earth until the cross, until forever and ever.
Mm. Folks, if this isn't reason enough to get on that phone and call Jeff at 321-220-4373, I don't know how else we're going to convince you to help the cause.
You'll take up an offering no matter when.
I will. We better leave before I start pulling out some old seed time and harvest.
Yeah. You can do it until the checks come in, and we'll tell them it's all.
I was wrong.
It's all a bunch of hooey. Well, you guys know that we're not going to do that. Don Bartlett used to get so upset with me during pledge drive because I'd start making sure. Now, if you can't afford it, and you know we don't want your money you're spending for your kids or paying your bills, and once you've done all that, then if you got something left over, then that's, you know, you can help us if you can afford it. If you do not know how to take up an offering call.
And so it is, we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
Or call Jeff for the pledge drive at 321-220-4373 and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse, and it's kind of warm in the frozen tundra.
Oh, yeah, right.
It was like 73 degrees today.
Really?
It was.
That's how warm it was here.
Hallelujah.
So the planters have caught up with the reapers. We're experiencing the kingdom now. Thank you guys for listening. We love doing this, and here's going to be a statement Don will roll over in his grave for. We're going to keep doing this whether you give or not, you know, but we can be more effective with your funds. We appreciate it, and we love you a lot.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you see. A perfect yet unique, righteous, holy. Lost and alone, staring at the unknown, and it's worth being called just to guide you back home. We are one, we are love, we are. Knowing you gotta be nothing to complete, it's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you feel all set,
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.